Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Megan Thomas. She's a former Southern Baptist who came home to the Catholic Church in 2017. And she blogs and has some interviews at filedunderfaith.com. We'll talk about that a little bit at the end. But Megan, thanks for being with us tonight and sharing your story.
Thanks so much.
Great to have you here. So let's go back to the beginning. You know, where did your faith journey begin? And tell us a bit about your family and your family's faith background.
Yeah, so I grew up very passionately Christian. My parents were wonderful parents, and our faith was a big part of our family. We would read the Psalms and the Proverbs every morning as a family. You know, always went to church, and we memorized scripture, and just a very devout family.
Yeah. Had they always been, were you Southern Baptist at that point?
So we went to a non-denominational church as I was growing up, and then later we attended a Southern Baptist church.
Gotcha. And had your parents grown up going to a non-denominational church as well, or?
They had pretty much always been kind of just non-denominational, very much, I'd say, like, described as a Bible Christian.
Okay.
So not necessarily focused on one particular denomination, but just wanted to know Jesus and follow his word.
Loving the scriptures, yeah. And where did you grow up?
In Florida.
Florida, okay. So
Bible Belt for sure.
All right. Well, what happened next?
Yeah, so I think growing up, at one point, I realized that it's not good enough to just have my parents' faith. I needed my own faith. Okay. And so I kind of was kind of always bookish and always trying to think things through. And so I realized, okay, what is my faith? You know, I need to be able to answer things and have reasons for things, not just believe something because my parents taught it to me. So I really started to look into things, and I joined some online forums where I would follow like debates with atheists and things like that. And so I really decided, you know, I want to know, you know, what is my faith? And so I tried to really pray through that, and I read a lot of books, and just really wrestled. And that's something that kind of continued, as a young adult, just kind of really wrestling and searching for truth and just trying to lead or follow wherever that led me. After a while of just really searching through things, you know, I came to the conclusion that Jesus was truly God. He did really come and die and rise from the dead. And so that became my own faith. I just continued in my own faith and growing in my own faith. And I did some extended retreats where I would go and, learn about scripture, memorize scripture. And then I also did a lot of mission trips growing up as well.
Okay. What sort of church were you attending, and what did the worship look like for you?
Yeah, so again, we went to a non-denominational church when I was like a kid. Mm-hmm. And then when I was a teenager, we started going to a Southern Baptist church that was like a little bit more lively. Mm-hmm. So I would say just very evangelical in nature. So just, I wouldn't call it high church. I wouldn't call it, you know, charismatic, just kind of somewhere in the middle.
Sure.
We'd have, sing a few worship songs, and then the pastor would come up and share a sermon for about an hour. And then, we also did a lot of mission trips as well.
What was your sense of other Christians at this point in terms of, were you aware of the differences? How did you see those?
Yeah, good question. So, I was kind of taught that it all just came back to the Bible. So I was aware that, okay, there are other denominations. I kind of followed some of the Calvinist debates that would go on among Protestants. So the debates among Protestants are, you know, can we lose our salvation? You know, those kinds of things where how much free will did we have in deciding to be, follow Christ? So, yeah, I was aware of that. At the same time, I didn't have the highest view of Catholics. So I had kind of been taught that, Catholics are deceived. They're not really Christians. Maybe a few Catholics will make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. But, they tend to worship Mary, all of those kinds of things that I had just been taught that, or I had been taught, at least, that that's what Catholics believed.
Right. Now, what did your Southern Baptist church, how did they consider salvation? Was it sort of a once saved, always saved kind of a understanding or something different?
Yeah, so our pastor didn't really, take one theological stance from the pulpit.
Okay.
He just said, you decide, what you see in Scripture.
All right. Okay. So, well, what happened next?
Yeah, so let's see. So from there, after... I'll just back up and say that, during that time I was doing all of these things, I had made a very conscious commitment and a surrender to Christ. I had been baptized. I had been trying really hard to pray. I had been going on mission trips. And I always felt like I was kind of missing something. Like, it was a little bit boring almost. Like, there's got to be something more. So I was kind of wrestling with that a little bit. And I think that's why I was always searching so hard for truth, is because, you know, I had the cream of the crop in terms of what evangelicalism had to offer, and I was still kind of longing for something deeper. So after high school, I went and I did a missions trip in Taiwan, teaching English as a second language, and that just being a platform for ministry. So I did that for a year, and I got to meet, you know, all kinds of different people, and that was really cool. And so I did that for a second year and then for a third year. So yeah, just kind of really leaned into evangelism as like a key part of my faith. And I didn't really know what I was going to do, you know, after that time, but I just was focused on just living out my faith and sharing with others. And, I actually got to lead someone to the Lord who had, formerly been like a Buddhist monk. And then she was a coworker of mine over there as a teacher. And I remember her saying, like, oh, you know, I see you guys and I want what you want. And so, kind of led her to the Lord. But even in that moment, I kind of remember, you know, the night that she kind of surrendered her heart to Christ, as we would, you know, say as an evangelical. Right, right. I remember this numbness, like, is this it? Like, is this it for me? Is this it for her? And I remember even in that moment, like, kind of feeling like there was something missing. And I do remember later on when she was baptized, that was even more of an exciting time. And I think there was something there that I recognized even then, that there's more than just surrendering your heart to Christ. You know, there's baptism and there's so much more.
Right.
And so anyway, I remember kind of longing for that.
Yeah, it's a good point. It's a good, you know, observation, right? That there's certainly that part is important, you know, our acceptance, our decision, our surrender. Mm-hmm. But the sacramental, God's putting his stamp on it, and that God does something to confirm this, to make it real. So it's not just me. It's not just my emotions, my feelings, my decisions. It's God does something here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you mentioned emotions. That's one thing that I struggled with as a Protestant, is because there's this emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes that means an emotional relationship with Jesus. And that was kind of hard for me, because I was more of like someone who my faith was in truth. It wasn't always in emotions or feelings. Right. And so I always kind of felt like I had, I needed to conjure up kind of an emotional thing to connect with Jesus. And looking back, what I always say is that I had a long distance relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I knew Jesus's voice in scripture, and I knew I had a relationship with him, but it was just still long distance. I couldn't like get to him. And you know, now as a Catholic, I feel like I see him face to face, but you know, we'll get there a little bit later on in the story.
So you did three years of mission work?
Yep.
All right.
Yeah. So after that, I was kind of, it's kind of like, okay, I think my work is done. Like I've kind of done what I need to do here. I don't feel like I'm supposed to be staying here. So I'm going to go back home. So then I went back to college to pursue a degree. Mm-hmm. And I was kind of like, okay, I'm interested in missions. What am I going to do? So I started studying digital media and graphic design.
Where at?
It was just a school in like a state college in Florida.
All right.
And so my plan was to finish that so that I could then work for the Southern Baptist Missionary Sending Organization, as doing kind of like photojournalism and media for them. So I figured, okay, I'll finish my degree and then I'll just go be, you know, a full-time missionary.
Right.
So around that time, someone from my past kind of reconnected with me. They were actually, this is kind of funny, they were the roommate of a former boyfriend of mine, and this former boyfriend had actually been Catholic, and that didn't work out. So I was glad, okay, well, that's good. I don't have to deal with that anymore. But this ex-boyfriend of mine, he had a roommate named Kelson, and at the time that I had met him, he was very annoying. We didn't get along. He didn't like me. I didn't like him. That was back at the end of high school, first year of college, back before I had gone and done ministry work. But anyway, now I was around, you know, 24, 25, and we just reconnected online and discovered that, you know, we didn't dislike each other so much. We're kind of interested in each other. So again, we were just talking online and, you know, expressed interest in each other. And the problem, though, was that he was Catholic and I was not. And I had had this experience before, you know, dating a Catholic, and that didn't work out. So I was kind of like, okay, you know, we have to figure this out. And from the Catholic perspective, you know, you could date and marry a Protestant. But for an evangelical, it's like, oh, no, Catholics, they're not even really Christians. So it's kind of a problem that, at least in my mind, we needed to solve.
Yeah.
So he was, you know, very respectful of that and said, okay, well, you know, let's look into, you know, each other's traditions. So, you know, I looked into, I said, okay, you know, I'll look into Catholicism and, you know, you can kind of, you know, look into my background. And kind of one problem that we had was that I couldn't really point to one particular thing in terms of my Protestant faith, because even though I had grown up Southern Baptist, it wasn't like I felt in my heart, oh, I'm a Southern Baptist. You know, I was just kind of a la carte Christian. Like, I could kind of pick and choose theologically what I believed. So I couldn't really point to one tradition to him. You know, I could only say, well, I believe in the Bible. And he could say, okay, like, so do I. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so do I. And I realized that being an evangelical, a lot of the focus is on evangelism, but a lot of it is kind of like the, just in terms of negatives, then it's kind of taking away, leaving things behind from Catholicism. So it's kind of hard to point to the tradition. It's kind of a tradition of negatives.
Right.
So that was kind of confusing for him because I couldn't really point to one particular thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting, even there, up to this point in your life, would you have considered yourself a Protestant? Would you have identified with that label?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I would say evangelical Protestant,
right.
Yep.
Which, because even there in the term, right, protesting against something, right,
yeah.
It's defined in terms of what it's not.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
so I said, okay, well, let me look into Catholicism. And so, again, I had heard growing up that, you know, Catholics are not really Christians. But, you know, at this point, I had the decency to really let Catholics speak for themselves for the first time. And so my mom had some kind of catechism. I don't know that it wasn't the catechism, but it was just kind of a summary of Catholic teachings. I think it was by a Catholic. And so I just happened to turn to the section on the Eucharist. And so I just read that section. I don't even know that I was familiar with the term Eucharist at this point, but I just kind of read it and explained John 6 and how, you know, Catholics believe that Jesus is, you know, truly present. His body and blood are truly present in the Eucharist. And they explained that, you know, based on John 6, where Jesus said, this is my body, you know, or excuse me, not, where he says, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, to have eternal life. And I just realized, oh, this is just Catholics taking scripture literally. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe I don't agree with their interpretation, but I suddenly had a little bit of respect for their interpretation.
I mean, had you encountered John 6 before and thought about that?
Yeah. I mean, I had, and actually the at the very end of the discourse there, after Jesus had said all of these things and the disciples turn away, there's that passage where I think Jesus asks Peter, like, you know, who do you say that I am? I might be mixing things up there, but there's that part where
Peter, will you go as well?
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yes, thank you.
Yeah.
And Peter says, like, you know, where else can we go? Like, right. You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
And I, you know, long before this time of looking into Catholicism, I had kind of like latched onto that scripture, mm-hmm. just in all of the wrestlings of my, you know, earlier, Christian, you know, my earlier faith of having to wrestle and being like, you know, not everything makes sense. It's sometimes hard to be a Christian, but where else can I go? Like, I really believe in Jesus Christ. So it was funny that, like, now I had filled in the gap before that where, Jesus said, this is my body. This is, you need to, you know, receive my body, my blood. So.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, had any of the congregations that you'd been a part of up to this point, had they practiced a communion or the Lord's Supper in any form?
Yeah. So with Southern Baptist churches, it's not something you do every week. Okay. It's kind of like, I've heard the term once a quarter, or maybe like once a month. So, and the rationale is that you don't want to do it so much that it just becomes an empty ritual.
Right. But to open up the catechism and encounter that issue is significant, right? Because it's either got to be really true or really false, right? It's not a small issue whether Christ was being serious,
yeah.
whether the Eucharist is his body and blood. That if there's even a possibility that that could be true, right, that it's a big deal for a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, so from there, I started kind of thinking about some of the other big theological disagreements. Mm-hmm. So sola scriptura, you know, do we just need the Bible alone? Is scripture sufficient for our faith? So I started wrestling with that. And then I also just really started thinking a lot about what I did on Sunday, you know, how I worshiped Jesus, you know, what was the focal point of my church?
Right.
And I realized, you know, we've got some songs and, you know, we read the Bible, but really the focal point, the thing that we spend the most time doing is the sermon, where we're just kind of like listening to someone preach. We're listening to a man give like his interpretation, you know, of the scriptures. And so I saw that and then I said, okay, well, what are, what do the Catholics do? And I realized, okay, they, you know, they have the liturgy of the word where they focus on scripture in a really beautiful way. And then they also have the liturgy of the Eucharist. And that's kind of really the focal point of the Mass of Catholic worship is the sacrifice, you know, the Eucharist, communion, again, doing what Jesus said to do when he said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you know, you proclaim the Lord's death, you know. And just recognizing that that was the focal point. It wasn't arbitrary like it felt at my church. So I kind of started looking into that. And, you know, I wasn't ready to start going to Mass. So I actually started attending an Anglican church nearby that I had driven past my whole life, just this really beautiful, like, tiny Anglican church. And that felt really safe because they were liturgical and they had, you know, they had the scripture readings and the, you know, communion table every week. So that felt safe for me. So I just really fell in love with liturgy there. And so, yeah, that was kind of, my heart was kind of starting to change and being drawn to something during that time.
You were still dating Kelson at this point?
Yep. Yeah. Okay. So we were still kind of doing everything long distance. And then eventually he moved down to Florida where I was living so that we could be together. Yeah.
And I can't remember, you were working on a degree there at school. Did you finish the degree and graduate from there?
Yep. Yeah. So I did finish, I think, after he moved out. And actually, during this process, before I had started talking to Kelson, I was had begun the process of applying to become a Southern Baptist missionary.
Oh, wow.
And actually, it was funny. My so Kelson, he was in the process of applying to be a mountain guide, like mountaineering.
Cool.
So here I was, a Protestant, applying to become a Southern Baptist missionary, and he was some random guy planning to be a mountain guide, and suddenly we're interested in each other. So I kind of realized, okay, you know, I don't think I'm going to be a Southern Baptist missionary, at least not anytime soon. So I kind of bowed out of that process, and then he moved down and started attending the college in my town so that we could kind of be together. But yeah, I just kind of kept wrestling with, you know, one issue after another. So.
All right. Well, what happened next?
Yeah. So again, kind of my heart was kind of suddenly drawn to liturgy and just something more of like a high church experience and the reverence that that you can experience within that. And then also just I started reading the church fathers. So I picked up a copy of the Didache and, you know, the letters of Ignatius and Clement. I just started like reading these early church writings that I had not really been very aware of. I remember reading the Martyrdom of Polycarp and just my mind being blown that, you know, we have these documents and no one has ever told me about them before.
Right.
You know, like
right.
I can, is it Ignatius who was a disciple of John the Beloved? I think it was.
You might be right.
Okay.
I'm not sure.
It's either Ignatius or Irenaeus, so check that at home.
Yeah.
Don't quote me. But just realizing that we have the writings of disciples who were disciples of the apostles. And just realizing, okay, when I read these people, they're Catholic. Like, they love the Eucharist. They submit to the bishop. They do all of these things that are very Catholic. And, you know, they're the respected Christians. They're the only Christians that we really know about, you know. So I was really kind of struck by that and just kind of started reading voraciously, read a lot of the other books that are popular, some by Scott Hahn the book, you know, Evangelical is Not Enough, just all of these different books. And I also read a few books that were, you know, by evangelicals trying to defend their perspective. I read another book, what is it called? The Bible Made Impossible. And at this point, the author was not even a Catholic, but they just kind of were wrestling with all of these problems with, you know, scripture alone and how you kind of can get in a bubble when it's just you and the Bible and you can kind of believe whatever you want. And there's no kind of system of what to do when two Christians disagree.
Right.
So you can just kind of say, well, I believe this. This is what, you know, scripture is showing me. This is what the Holy Spirit is showing me. And you can say the same thing and we can kind of go around all day. And really the end of the conversation is that you go start your own church and I start my church.
Right.
And then later on, it just, you know, the process continues. We just continually splinter off further and further. So yeah, so I was just kind of wrestling with that and just kind of looking at the alternative is, okay, what is the alternative to just Bible alone? And it's a magisterium, it's church councils and, you know, the Pope and all of that, and just kind of wrestling with that as well.
You know, getting into church history, that sort of presents with a different paradigm. for understanding Christianity, because it introduces this sense of tradition, this sense of historical continuity,
right?
Which is different. In other words, we don't, at no point in history do we just start from scratch and pick up the Bible and figure it out, that there's a history here.
And just realizing, like, you know, how much we needed that structure all throughout church history. Mm-hmm. Like, we would never have landed on the Trinity, on Jesus as fully Christ and fully man, mm-hmm. if we didn't have, you know, these councils to guide us, et cetera. You know, we wouldn't have, at least we agreed, you know, as Christians, we hadn't been. So,
When you read the early church fathers,
again,
looking at their example, did you discover something that looked like your Southern Baptist faith?
No, not at all.
Right? I mean, it looks very different, you know?
Yeah. And actually, at one point, so again, I was just kind of like really searching. So there was one week where on Sunday or on the weekend, so I'd also started looking into Eastern Orthodoxy a little bit too. Yeah. So there was one weekend where I went to an evening Vespers at an Eastern Orthodox church. And then on Sunday morning, I went to my Anglican service. And then I went to Mass with Kelson. And then I finished the morning with my Southern Baptist Bible study. And it was really jarring, kind of comparing all four of those things. And I realized, like, the evangelical Protestant one was the one that was the odd one out. Like, everything else was liturgical. Right. And so I realized I didn't really want that anymore. So then it was kind of a matter of, okay, well, which one, you know, is it? Can I just be an Anglican and then I don't have to worry about Mary and, you know, confession and, you know, the Pope, things like that, or maybe I'll be Orthodox. So I was just kind of jumping all over the place a little bit, trying to figure out where I was going to land.
Yeah. You'd mentioned earlier about having that experience of sharing the gospel with the Buddhist, mm-hmm. right, and them accepting the Lord, but having this sense that, you know, what's the rest of the story here?
Yeah.
Is that something you were then sort of finding in the liturgy and this kind of the more sacramental worldview, a little bit of what you've been looking for?
Yeah, it was amazing to kind of discover that there was so much more. So again, church history felt like a treasure trove. And then I started to, you know, hear about all these saints and learning about all of these traditions of prayer. So Kelson and I, we would pray like evening prayer from the breviary and, you know, sometimes a rosary, things like that. So, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of more now looking back that I can see that those were the things that I was searching for that I needed to guide me. You know, it wasn't just me and Jesus anymore. It was this whole family that mm-hmm. I had discovered.
Yeah. And in the sacraments, we have this kind of have the other side of that equation. In other words, yes, God, there, a little piece of the puzzle is our openness, our heart, and our yes to God. But the bigger piece is what God does.
Right. Yeah, and I had to definitely wrestle with that too, just in terms of, you know, how Catholics understand salvation versus Protestants. And that's mm-hmm. like, that was, I think, more challenging because there's not like a linear one-to-one. It's a completely different process, mm-hmm. and yet we use the same words to describe both. Mm-hmm. So you kind of realize there's a lot of speaking over each other, a lot of misunderstanding when you know, as a Catholic means, you know, salvation is I have been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. And for a Protestant, it's, oh, I was saved, mm-hmm. like I gave my life to Christ, and now mm-hmm. I'm saved.
Yeah.
So just kind of wrestling with what does it look to cooperate with God's grace mm-hmm. as a Catholic versus, oh, well, I've been saved, and now I try to save other people, was kind of what it had been before. Right. So yeah, I definitely just, a whole new world opened up. There was just so much to look at. You know, there were the virtues and just, everything was just.
I love talking about
that. Yeah.
But we better take a break there.
Sure.
And we'll come back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of the story. So again, we'll be back in just a couple minutes to talk to Megan and hear the rest of her story and how she came home to the Catholic Church. I want to remind you that if you're on a journey, if you're exploring the Catholic faith, we'd love to assist you and pray for you and with you on your journey. So send us a note at chnetwork.org so that we can be praying for you as you continue your own journey of faith. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of the story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Megan Thomas. She's a former Southern Baptist and she blogs at filedunderfaith.com, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. Megan, thank you for being here to share your story and all you've shared so far. When we left off, you'd been dating Kelson, mm-hmm. right, this Catholic young man, and you'd been studying your faith because of the difference and learning a lot and encountering a lot of the differences, the small differences in terms of, you know, particular doctrines, but also the almost like the paradigm shifts,
mm-hmm.
the bigger,
yeah.
a sacramental worldview,
yeah.
a historical look at the faith. And so that's where we left off. But why don't you pick us up from there? What
yeah.
happened next?
Yeah, and I'll just say, you know, sometimes Protestants, they don't understand what Catholics believe because they just look at one aspect mm-hmm. and they already have these other presuppositions that they're not examining. So I really had to look at everything as a whole and question everything from the beginning. And so it was just kind of, mm-hmm. you know, I had to kind of take everything mm-hmm. all at once. But then at some point I realized, okay, I just have to make a decision. You know, I can't just be in this state of limbo forever. So, you know, I just realized, okay, I know enough to know that, you know, I'm now convinced that Jesus founded the Catholic Church, you know, mm-hmm. on Peter. So yeah, that had to be enough. And so there were other things that I was still wrestling with. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't quite understand the admiration for Mary. You know, confession seemed kind of weird to me at the time, which, mm-hmm. spoiler alert, now I love confession. just other things like that. You know, I kind of had to just submit. And, you know, as a Protestant, I wasn't really used to submitting. You know, you kind of get to believe whatever you want. Mm-hmm. And if something makes you uncomfortable, you just say, I'm not convinced by that. Or maybe you believe things that feel uncomfortable, but there are other things where your intellect limits you from understanding. Mm. And so...
Well, and how do you decide? Again,
yeah, exactly.
You know, the principle of authority here. Like, if there is a question,
yeah.
is this legitimate or not? Well, where do you go? Where
yeah.
do you go to?
Yeah. yeah, and I started to realize that sola scriptura is a very low view of scripture. Like, I can make mm-hmm. it say whatever I want. And mm-hmm. so I didn't want that anymore. So I joined RCIA, you know, and just started the process of joining the Catholic Church.
Okay. Awesome. And at this point, you're still dating Kelson,
yep.
all right? Okay.
So honestly, once I joined RCIA, things just kind of kind of settled down a little bit.
Okay.
So, I guess it was, I think it was 2017
okay.
where I joined the Catholic Church at Easter. And so then we went on to get engaged that summer, and then we got married like February 2018.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And did Kelson end up going to be a mountaineer?
Nope.
What did he end up doing? What do you guys...
Yeah, so actually he's working on becoming a merchant mariner. So not the mountains, the sea.
All right.
Okay. So yeah, so now we have four kids. So that was definitely something ironic that I had never really wanted children. And so... Mm-hmm. Recognizing as a Catholic, I can't just say, oh, I don't really want kids. So funnily enough, now we have four kids. So we've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, an almost 2-year-old, and a 5-month-old who's back on set, as you know.
You got to meet her. Beautiful. Yeah.
Yeah. So, so it's been such a gift to be Catholic. You know, I found everything that I was looking for that I didn't even realize I was looking for. Mm-hmm. You know, again, I felt like before I was, when I was an evangelical, there's just something missing. And I realized it was the sacraments. Mm. You know, the sacraments are such a means of grace in my life. You know, as Protestants, all we're left with is trying to kind of do it in our own strength. But then we also have to wrestle with not doing it in our own strength because we know that's not good either. So it's really hard as a Protestant to grow in your faith because it's just kind of you and your Bible, which again, the Bible is such a gift. It is God's word to us. But we need to meet Jesus through the sacraments and, you know, getting to meet Jesus face-to-face in the Eucharist, mm-hmm. getting to have his grace pour over me through confession is just such a gift.
Yeah.
It's such a gift.
Yeah, we were talking during the break, you know, there's the issues you encounter on the way in, and you can't work out all the questions. And so at some point, you know, the Holy Spirit leads you to make a decision. But then as the journey continues, you look back and things begin to, you know, click more into place. And so there's a few themes you brought up that I wanted to circle back around. One was just encountering a deeper tradition of different forms and types of prayer. Talk a little bit about that shift and what you discovered and how that's been a benefit to your relationship with Christ.
Yeah, so I remember like being in my room as an evangelical and I would, you know, just try to read, you know, the Bible and just reflect on it. And certainly there is that, you know, meditative form of prayer in Catholicism. But that's kind of the only tool that I had, you know, and I had read different books about prayer where, you know, you would praise God for five of his attributes and you would think of five things you needed to repent for and you would think of five things you wanted to praise for. And that, you know, that kind of system was just wasn't really working for me. So then as a Catholic, I realized, okay, there are all of these tools, there are these prayers that are so ancient, you know, that Christians have been praying for 2,000 years. And just meditating on those and just having the breviary where I could say like morning prayer in the morning or evening prayer in the evening, which that's something our family still does. We say either evening prayer or night prayer as a family.
Yeah.
And just having those gifts and the rosary, like those things have carried me through in my prayer life in a way that I so desperately needed when I was an evangelical.
Yeah. You know, it's almost like, again, it connects to, I think, a thread that we talked about earlier, which is that in Catholicism, you have a better sense of the both and of what we bring to the table.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then what God does.
Yeah.
And we know for sure that he does because he's given it to us. He's defined it. He's guarded it through the church. And so, you know, in the sacraments, right, we come to Christ. But then in baptism, he confirms that. He gives us the grace. He forgives us our sins. And so, too, in prayer, it's like we, in Catholicism, we have a better understanding of here are all the ways that we bring ourselves to God and give to him.
Yeah.
But also a sense of the kinds of prayer where we're also recognize that what God is doing in this prayer and contemplation, you know, is the greater part of it. So it's the both and there of prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And someone said to me that, you know, like everything that, or this is another convert that shared that, you know, everything that they loved in their evangelical faith, they could find in Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And that's so true. Like everything that is good, you can find it in Catholicism. Right. And you can, you know, bring that to the table as an evangelical and, you know, enrich the church all the more. And so that was just really amazing. And it is really ironic now, again, confession was kind of weird to me, but again, just submitting and, you know, being obedient to that has been such a gift. Mm-hmm. And also Mary, like I love Mary so much. I could not say enough about, you know, what she means. And
how did that happen? Again, you were uncomfortable with that at the beginning. How did you come to grow more comfortable in the devotions to
Mary? Just in reading and studying. Okay. I read Jesus and the Jewish Roots of Mary. Is that the right title? Did I mess that up?
Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. I think there might be another book.
There's another one about Mary. I'm trying to remember.
He might have done two, but it seemed that, yeah.
Someone knows it. Sorry. Anyway, yeah, just recognizing that, you know, she points us to Jesus. That's really how it happened, I should say. I just came to recognize that Mary is not trying to compete with Jesus. She leads us to Jesus, you know, and when we see in scripture where she said, you know, let it be to me according to your word. She just is so obedient to God's will in her life, so open, and that's so beautiful. And then later, you know, at the wedding of Cana, where she says, do whatever he tells you. Like, what two better things could any Christian, you know, emulate? Mm-hmm. So I just, she's just such a gift, you know, such a good example of perfect motherhood. And so, just meeting Mary and meeting all of the other saints, you know, I have a much better sense of how my Christian faith is not something where it's just, you know, me and my Bible. It's, I'm part of a family now. And so I had never even begun to think about all of the saints in heaven who are cheering me on and that are, you know, literally, you know, praying for me up in heaven. And so, again, I only knew Jesus' voice as an evangelical, but now, like, I know him and I have his whole family, too, which is just, it's such a gift.
And confession, you mentioned a couple times. Again, that's another one where, as an evangelical, certainly you would have emphasized the first step. In other words, you know, being sorry to God for your sins, saying sorry. But talk about discovering sort of the other side of this equation, God's sacramental act and confession. What was your experience of that?
Yeah, just it's amazing to be reconciled, you know, and like it is the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, you can have perfect confession in your heart, perfect repentance, that is, but you have to be reconciled to the church. You know, it's not something that you can just do solo. You know, you have to be reconciled to God's family, God's church, and you have to be part of that family. So again, that was really good for me to realize.
I've been struck that I think in the sacraments, part of how they function in God's mercy and grace is that they give us this certitude. In other words, when we come to God, like we don't even know ourselves. Our hearts are a mystery even to us. And so we do our best to be repentant. We do our best to say yes. But it's, again, in the sacraments that we know that I know that I'm repentant. Why? Because I obey and I do this sacramental prescription. I know that Christ shows up and forgives me.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's just so many gifts to being Catholic. You know, you mentioned the virtues.
Yeah.
And also just like the liturgical calendar is such a gift. Just having this constant journey with Christ, you know, like just things like, you know, not eating meat on Fridays, just that tradition of every single week being reminded of Jesus and his sacrifice. And then every single year, you know, it's not just Easter. There's also, you know, there's the Ascension, there's Pentecost, there's not just Christmas, there's also Advent, you know, just all of these beautiful ways to live out my faith that I so desperately needed and was just wrestling and searching for, and then found it in the Catholic Church.
Such a blessing to family life.
Yeah. Right,
to have to bring that liturgical, you know, the rhythms of fasting and feasting and into the family life. Children, you know, it's a great way to help engage children in the faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And just having a system of, you know, there's goodness and there's beauty and there's truth, and just, you know, recognizing, you know, that emphasis as a Catholic is, it's wonderful.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about what happened after you became Catholic, and tell us a little bit about how the blog Filed Under Faith .com came about.
Yeah. So, you know, as an early convert, one thing you find is that you're very like on fire and you're maybe a little bit overzealous and maybe a little bit prideful. And so, you know, you can get in a lot of arguments with your family, and then it's just, you know, a shouting match. And then you realize at the end of that conversation, like, that did not work. You know, you can't be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. You know, what led me to the faith was, you know, people asking questions of me and me having the chance to really reflect on that and come to that conclusion on my own. So I realized after becoming Catholic that just arguing with my family was not going to be a good approach. And so
what did they think about you becoming Catholic?
I would say, they were concerned. But, you know, maybe I think at some point they were thought, oh, maybe I'm just doing this to pursue, you know, a relationship, that kind of thing. But, you know, I always said that if, you know, it hadn't worked out with Kelson, I would have still stayed Catholic forever. So.
Yeah, and they see now that they still love Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. And this is still about Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, So, again, I realized I have to take my convert excitement and channel it into something positive. So I decided that I would start interviewing other converts about their story. So it's just been something of a passion project of mine since. It's not always something I do frequently just with four kids. It's kind of on the back burner. But whenever I can, whenever I hear a cool conversion story, I'll just interview them and then post a video online, similar to what you all are doing here, just to encourage others and also just to encourage my own faith. As I'm sure you experience, you know, hearing the stories of other conversions, it can just encourage your own faith and recognize what a gift it is to become Catholic.
It's a great way to share the faith through your own story.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, and you can get into the apologetics of it, but to put it in the context of your own narrative is a powerful, gentle way to share the faith.
Yeah, and I've realized there are some common themes that I've started to notice about what draws someone into the church. And again, I would say there's something for everyone. So whether you're more of an intellectual or someone that's more contemplative, there's something for you in the Catholic Church, which is awesome. But yeah, I've noticed that a lot of converts have some kind of experience with Mary, whether they've heard Mary kind of speak to them. I've heard of several converts that have shared that. And then others, so many people are drawn to the Eucharist and have some kind of encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist or a longing for Jesus in the Eucharist. And there are, of course, others who, like, read their way into the faith. And then others who encounter a Catholic community. So I think those are some common themes that I've noticed of what draws converts, which, again, there's so much to gain as a Catholic.
Yeah, Well, if there's somebody, you know, coming from a similar background from you, you know, asking those questions about the Catholic faith, like, what would be some good places for them to start their own study?
Oh, man. I would say read the Church Fathers. You know, read them for yourself. Read them in their entirety. So don't just read, you know, one quick little snippet, but just go and read them. They are there. And it's just amazing to let them speak for themselves and see their faith, which was so beautiful and so Catholic. So that's something. I would say just get to know some other Catholics, too. One thing that someone had told me when I was becoming Catholic, they said, you know, like, good Catholics are hard to find. And now I'm like, that is not true. You know, there are so many strong Catholics who love Jesus, and they are able to love Jesus more fully because of their Catholic faith.
Yeah. Sometimes the barrier is that community and fellowship just look different.
Yeah.
And so it takes time to kind of recalibrate to how to find community and build friendship and build community in the Catholic Church for evangelicals, it seems like.
Yeah, it is different for sure.
Yeah. So there's, the person who is thinking about becoming Catholic, but then, once you become Catholic, coming at home in the Catholic Church, again, what are some of the resources, the saints, the things that you find that have really helped you kind of become at home in the Catholic Church and continue to learn and grow deeper in your faith?
Yeah. There are so many books. Like, I like the Scott Hahn books.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist is a really beautiful book.
Yeah.
Gosh,
that was probably an eye-opening to you, that concept. In other words, seeing the Catholic Church, seeing the Christian faith in light of the Old Testament.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that has been really amazing to kind of read Scripture now as a Catholic. And I've realized, oh, okay, all of these Scriptures I had completely ignored before, and now recognizing that they make perfect sense with the Catholic faith. And recognizing... Mm-hmm. The Eucharist is very much rooted in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and how beautifully Catholicism fulfills that covenant in a way that evangelicalism just doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a gift as well.
Yeah, the things in the church, they're not arbitrary, right? They all have these roots in the Old Testament. They're all a fulfillment of what God was preparing throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Without the Catholic Church, without the kind of the liturgy, the priesthood and the sacraments, there's a lot of sort of dangling threads in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That don't really make sense. What did God do with this? What was he doing with all this stuff?
Right.
And we find in the Catholic faith a fulfillment of all these pieces.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you talked a little bit about, that you hadn't envisioned having children, or you weren't necessarily, mm-hmm. your heart wasn't necessarily in that. Talk about your journey as a couple. Starting a family, but also coming to appreciate the church's teaching on marriage and family life.
Yeah, and so it's funny, like, as a Protestant, I realized, that's not something that you have to trust to God. It's something that you kind of get to decide for yourself. Mm-hmm. And so it was kind of an adjustment, becoming Catholic, realizing that, God has something to say about how I run my family and how I, start my family. And, I realized I couldn't just have this attitude of, I'll decide if I want children, but recognizing that my marriage exists for children. And so, again, I had to submit and obey. And then through that, I've been given God's blessings in mm-hmm. the gift of my children.
Right.
Like, they make me such a better person than I would ever be. They require so much sacrifice mm-hmm. that I would never have ever had to make. Mm-hmm. They help me grow in virtues in ways that are uncomfortable at times.
Mm-hmm.
And they definitely send me to confession more than I would probably need if I were not raising kids.
Yeah.
But again, just recognizing that the Catholic Church has something to say. It's such a gift that mm-hmm. it influences my life, and it can inform my daily life in the way that I have a family, and just being open to doing those things in a way that honors God.
Yeah, yeah. There's a theme running through some of the things that you brought up, you mentioned earlier, sort of this connection between obedience and the heart, that for a lot of these issues, when we first encounter them, and this is true for my wife and I, when we became, we didn't come home to the Catholic Church, but when we got married, she had a similar experience where she'd never really envisioned family life, and mm-hmm. she was unsure about children. But we and many of the other couples around us in this sort of college, campus ministry atmosphere, we came to the Catholic Church, and they submitted, right? They said, we're going to obey the church, even though in our hearts we're still wrestling with a lot of this.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of that in the church, where you come up to these things, and the question is, am I going to obey Christ, obey his church? But then through that obedience, your heart opens over time to family life, to confession, to other aspects of the faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm grateful to be Catholic. It's such a gift. That's always what I say, is it's just a gift.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Megan, for coming to share your story tonight and praying for you and your family as you continue the journey.
Yeah. Thank you so much. It's been a lot of fun.
All right. Well, I pray that Megan Thomas's story was an inspiration and encouragement to you on your own journey. As I frequently remind the audience here in the Journey Home program, we're all people on the journey. We're all people who are on this journey of continually trying to respond better to what we've heard, the truth that we've heard. And I just want to share a little reflection tonight on that question of the head and the heart, this question of what we know, what the truth is, what we've come to learn, and whether we act on it. Because this is really, you know, a key theme throughout conversion stories, right? When we hear all these conversion stories on the Journey Home program, one of the questions that comes up is, why at any given moment in my life am I responding or failing to respond to what I know to be true? Am I open to God leading me into new truth? Because we know at times in our lives we are or we aren't. And in the New Testament, much of the drama really comes down to Christ encountering people, showing himself to people, preaching to them, sharing the truth with them, and whether or not they're actually open to it. In his book, Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer, Father Thomas Dubay shares this anecdote, this insight into some of the first words of Jesus in his public ministry as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And Father Dubay points out that Jesus' first words in his public ministry are, repent and believe the gospel, or be converted and believe the gospel. And he points out that this is an interesting formulation. If we look at it, it's kind of unexpected. We would almost expect it to be the other way around. In other words, that you are to believe the gospel, accept this truth, and that will change your life. But Christ puts it in this particular formulation, and Dubay points out that it's because we almost have to go through a more fundamental conversion of heart if we're to be open to the truth, right? The state of our heart, whether or not we have humility, whether or not we have this openness, this desire to know the truth, depends on whether we will be able to accept it. Otherwise, it'll just fall on deaf ears. And again, we have so many examples throughout the gospel of precisely this happening. We have so many people who heard Christ preaching, who heard, who saw what he did, who saw the miracles, but they walked away and they rejected him. And this is true not just of the regular people like you and I in the gospel, but those who were most trained and prepared to be able to receive the truth rejected Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, those who were learned, those who were deep in theology and philosophy, they should, in theory, they should have been most ready to accept the truth when they encountered it, but they didn't. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, we have this dialogue between Christ and the Pharisees where he tells them, if you were of God, you would accept me. You'd be able to accept my words. And so we have in the gospel, we have Christ pointing out this connection between the head and the heart, that in order to accept the truth, the gospel, and in order to grow in the truth, to accept more and more of it, to accept its full implications in our lives, our hearts have to change, right? Depending on the state of our hearts, whether we have, again, this humility, this love of truth, this desire to know the truth, that determines whether we'll be able to accept it. In Christ's, you know, great parable of the sower, right? The parable of the sower, where the seed is thrown on the different soils, the rocky ground, the road, right? What's the difference between that fertile soil and the other soils? Really, again, it gets to the state of our heart, whether or not we are living the sort of life where we are making ourselves open to the truth. And again, we've all been led into some truth, right? We've been given some light. If you've come to know Christ, you've come to know the gospel, you've come to read the Bible, but there's more, right? Christ wants to lead us into the fullness of truth. And so there's, again, this connection, this dynamic connection between the head and the heart, that if we want to continue to live in the truth, to accept more truth, to accept all the implications of the truth for our lives, because it's not just truth in theory. The gospel is not just theory. The gospel means something for our lives, for how we live. And so this journey of truth, this intellectual journey, is conditioned by this journey of the heart, this journey of growth in virtue, growth in holiness, growth in humility before Christ. And again, we have this tendency as humans, as those Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew did, we have this tendency to think too much of our own intellectual efforts, to think of the gospel, to think of the Christian life, to think of the Catholic faith as just an intellectual matter. It's a matter of just reading more books, listening to more podcasts, consuming more Catholic television. But we know that it goes beyond that. We could consume all of the truth in the world, all of the information, all the material, but if we're not growing in humility, if we're not growing with a deeper love of Jesus Christ, and that love overflowing into a greater love of neighbor, then all that truth will fall on deaf ears. We will hear but not understand. Or we will see but not understand. And so we need to keep that in mind. Again, this is a thread through all these conversion stories that oftentimes, as a miracle of grace, right? Someone's heart is just opened. And as a result of grace opening their hearts, that's what sparks their conversion. That's what sparks their journey, because their heart's been opened and now they can accept. They have a desire for truth and they can actually receive what God wants to lead them into. Sometimes that happens miraculously. But all of us, to the degree that we have the freedom to do so, we need to be cultivating that open heart. We need to be cultivating hearts that are fertile soil for the gospel. And so, again, the journey of continual conversion, it involves learning for sure, right? We need to be studying. We need to be read the catechism. We need to continually go deeper in the scriptures. We need to, you know, listen to great stories and testimonies. But we have to plant that firmly in the soil of a heart that is open to truth, a heart that is growing in humility and living out that humility throughout our life. How we live our life as a whole conditions whether we can receive truth. There's no real disconnect between these two parts of our life, our intellectual life and our moral life. They're one and the same because we're one being. So the journey of the heart, that's what opens us up to greater truth. And we got to keep that in mind because ultimately, again, as I said at the beginning, we're all people on the journey, right? We come on this show and we hear so many amazing conversion testimonies, but we have to keep reminding each other that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are people who remain on the journey. There are many conversions that we go through in life, right? There's the conversion of first coming to know Christ, and perhaps later it's coming to embrace his church, as so many people come on this show to talk about. But then the journey continues, and there's the conversion to vocation. There's the conversion to, you know, really digging into the sins in your life and getting vice, getting addiction out of your life. And there's the conversion to the more proactive Christian life, that we're not just called to be people in stasis. We're called people to go out and preach, to do good in the world, to be Christ's hands and feet in the world. And if we're to continue on that journey of conversion, right, we have to take each next step. We have to be praying. That has to be the foundation of our lives. But we also have to be carrying out these works of mercy, imitating Christ, again, primarily with this changed heart that is open to greater truth. Again, thanks for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. And again, I pray that Megan's story was an inspiration to you. I want to remind you, as always, that if you are a convert to the Catholic Church, or if you are someone who's thinking about becoming Catholic, perhaps you're asking some of the same questions that Megan was asking. Perhaps, you know, you're on that journey, you're asking those questions, but you're very alone on that journey. We want to tell you about the Coming Home Network International. If you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a whole network of converts and journeyers who are considering becoming Catholic, who want to support you and pray for you and with you on your own journey. If you go there, you'll find a newsletter, you'll find a digital community of converts and journeyers, but especially you'll find people who want to work with you individually to help you on your journey. So check out chnetwork.org. Again, we'll be back next week with another conversion story. In the meantime, God bless.